I read that when the World Golf Hall of Fame was being constructed, that the planners wanted to inscribe some famous golf quotes in certain places in the facility. And it was determined that in one particular place, they would inscribe the most often used expression that the game of golf has given. That expression is, "Oh no, oh no." And you golfers, or you like me that may try to play from time to time, can probably appreciate, "Oh no, where is that going to go? Oh no." We all have our "oh no's." We all have those times in our lives when we may say statements such as, "If only I would have," or "I wish I would have done this differently." The scriptures say that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scripture also says, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us have our "oh no's." We all have and will have regrets about something we did or left undone in the past. Jeff Jenkins, good friend of mine, some others of you also know him as a friend and brother in Christ, preacher of the gospel, wrote, "Because we are human and cannot forget, we all will live with some regrets." However, when we do what God has asked us to do in Scripture, when we obey the gospel, when we as Christians, after we have stumbled and fallen, if we'll turn from that sin and confess it and ask Him to forgive us, then He has promised that He will. And when we've done those things that God has required, then we must learn to forgive ourselves, though that can be very, very difficult. But our prayer each day should be that God will help us not to focus on past failures that have been placed under the blood of Jesus. But our prayer should also be to God to help us to live in such a way that failures will be fewer in the future. I want to speak a few moments tonight about living with fewer regrets. As we begin this year and looking ahead, and all of us want to make fewer mistakes, we want to have fewer regrets as we live our lives forward. So how can we do that? Here are some suggestions, some principles from God's Word. Number one, to live with fewer regrets, strive to live life according to God's will. Strive to live life. Do your very best to live life according to the will of God. When you study the life of Jesus, this point becomes so obvious because that's the way He lived His life. There's so many statements that He made that point out how He was seeking to do the will of His Heavenly Father. Here are a few of those. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." John 5 and verse 30, "I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Again, He constantly lived His life intentionally to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." You see His focus. You see His purpose. "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." John 9 and verse 4. It's the way He lived His life up to the very end when He would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." If we'll have that kind of focus in our lives to do our best, to strive to do the will of our Heavenly Father, we will live with fewer regrets. After all, the goal of every child of God is to be like Christ. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." And if we follow in His steps, our goal will be to know God's will and to do our best to do His will, to seek out His will in every aspect of our lives, and to live in obedience to Him. A life lived seeking to please God will have fewer regrets. Secondly, to live a life with fewer regrets, we need to live life with commitment. Commitment. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Our primary commitments in this life should be to glorify God by striving to grow in our relationship with Him, by striving to grow in our relationships with one another in our physical families and the church family, and with those that we're trying to reach for Christ. But it really boils down to a matter of where we're going to place our commitments, where we're going to focus our energy and our time. But if we'll live life purposefully, living true to these primary commitments, this will help us live lives with fewer regrets. This kind of commitment will motivate us to live every moment for the glory of God. Here's a good mission statement for all of us. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And seeking to glorify God in everything that we do will also include this resolve to do our best in everything. Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Instruction was given to slaves, Christian slaves. But the principle is so applicable for us in every aspect of our lives, that we do anything and everything that we do to His glory, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do our best in our jobs, do our best in school, do our best at home, wherever we find ourselves, that we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Another preacher by the name of Lance Cordell wrote, "A person will not regret working hard and doing all things to the best of his or her ability. But there have been numerous ones through the years who wondered what they could have done had they applied themselves to the tasks before them." Instead of wishing we had put more into it, wishing we had done our best, let's resolve to do our very best to glorify God with our lives. And I believe we'll live lives with fewer regrets. But then thirdly, to live lives with fewer regrets, we must live life forgiving and accepting forgiveness. Because we all have our oh no's. We all make our mistakes. And we all will tend to have those regrets. But if we can live our lives forgiving others of their oh no's and accepting forgiveness from God and others when we make mistakes, this will help us to have fewer regrets. And one of the reasons why so many of us struggle with regrets is the fact that we have such difficulty accepting God's forgiveness. But yet that's why He sent Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And that's why we read beautiful statements of forgiveness in the Scriptures, such as Romans 4 and verse 7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Or 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins," John writes to Christians, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He has promised to cleanse when we submit to His will. So we see from the Scriptures that He wants to forgive and He will forgive. And when we submit our lives to Him, sometimes the difficulty is knowing that He's forgiven us in our heads. and communicating that, accepting it in our hearts. But when God forgives, we need to accept His forgiveness and forgive ourselves. But another problem is perhaps our inability to accept God's forgiveness or even have it is because of our failure to forgive others. Jesus says the two are tied together. Pray like this, He said in the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He'd go on to say, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Indeed, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. But if we'll learn to be forgiving of others and accept forgiveness from God and others, we'll learn to live lives with fewer regrets. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 are another passage that speaks to forgiveness. And it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, from you, with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when we fail to forgive, then we fail to grow in the way that God wants us to. In fact, in that verse 31, speaking of bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, these are what I like to call the prison bars of unforgiveness. When we fail to forgive, these are the things that are in our lives. Bitterness and wrath and anger. And they rob us of our joy and imprison us and prevent us from experiencing the joy and forgiveness that God wants us to have. But these things, Paul says, we must put away from us and replace them with kindness, being tender-hearted and forgiving, just as God has forgiven us. If that is the way we'll seek to live our lives, then we'll live lives with fewer regrets. I read about a man by the name of William Borden. Perhaps you've heard of Borden Milk. Well, in 1904, William Borden, who was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from a Chicago high school. He was already a millionaire. And for a graduation present, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. Well, traveling around the world and through Asia and the Middle East and Europe gave William Borden a real burden for the needy people that he saw firsthand in the world. And he wrote a letter home and he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And when he made this decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. No reserves. When he got back to the States and went to college, he went to Yale University, graduated from there, had several offers, high-paying jobs, but he turned down those job offers to fulfill his goal to do mission work. He wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, no retreats, no retreats. Completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While there in Egypt, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, and he died within a month. A waste, you say? Not according to him, for he had written two more words before his death in his Bible. No regrets. No regrets. I know all of us would love to write in our Bibles, in the back of our Bibles, no regrets. No regrets. If there was anyone that would ever have reason to regret, I believe it would be the Apostle Paul. And we're so familiar with his life because we can read about it in our Bibles. But I want to direct you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As he reflects on his life and even his past mistakes, his glaring mistakes, as he thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting Christians. But I want us to see how he looked back on his past now. Was he filled with regret? Was he down and discouraged and despondent because of the mistakes that he had made in his past? How did he look upon those things? Listen to him. 1 Timothy 1, beginning verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And here he reflects on his past. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or a violently arrogant man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Here he reflects on his past. "I was formerly a blasphemer. I spoke against the name of Christ." He would even try to rid the world of the name of Christ. And in other passages of Scripture, he talks about his past as he tells an angry mob in Jerusalem. He says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." He would say, when the Lord told him what he had in store for him, his plans, he said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Lord, you know what I've done. And yet you tell me to preach Christ." Later, before Agrippa, in Acts 26, we read, as he responds to Agrippa, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And that's why he was going to Damascus, far north of Jerusalem, to find those who were of the way, bring them back, persecute them, consent to their death. He would say to the Galatian Christians, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." If there was anyone who could easily have regrets, it would be Paul. But how did he view his past mistakes? "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violently arrogant man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He knew he couldn't undo what he had done. But now, as he looked back on his life before Christ, instead of being filled with remorse and regret, now he viewed it through the eyes of mercy, the mercy that he had received. He'd go on to say in this passage, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." I believe the Apostle Paul is saying, if he can forgive me, then he can forgive you. If he can forgive me for what I have done, thinking that I was doing God's will by trying to destroy Christianity, and yet extend his mercy and grace to me, then He can forgive all those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Did He wish He hadn't done those things? Certainly. But now He viewed them under the blood of Jesus. And we must reach the same conclusion. That's God's will. That despite our oh no's, despite the terrible sins we've committed, that if we'll surrender our lives to Jesus, we can be forgiven. And we can look back, and instead of those mistakes, we can see God's forgiveness. And thereby live with fewer regrets. I don't know what regrets you may have in your life tonight, but I do know that God doesn't want us to dwell on our past mistakes. Rather, He wants us to dwell in Him, recognizing His forgiveness that's been made available through Jesus. Let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for loving us despite the fact that we fall short. Despite the fact that we make so many mistakes, that we sin in Your sight. But thank You for loving us and that You sent Your Son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. And Father, we pray that You will help us to strive to live life with fewer regrets by committing our lives to glorifying You in every aspect, by seeking to do Your will and not our own, and by forgiving others and accepting Your forgiveness as well. And Father, as we submit to Your will, help us to not only accept Your forgiveness, but then to forgive ourselves, to recognize that You won't bring those things up before us anymore, that they've been washed away through the blood of Your Son. It's our prayer, Father, if there are those among us tonight that need to obey the gospel tonight, that need to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, that You will help them to recognize this opportunity to put the Lord on in baptism. Or if there are others that are Christians who have stumbled and fallen and need the prayers of the church, that they too will recognize that forgiveness is available if we'll just turn from our sins and confess them and ask You to forgive. Thank You for forgiving us when we submit to Your will. Thank You for Jesus who makes it possible. We pray in His name. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, won't you please do that right now as we stand and sing.